Paul writes, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' is the one who shined in our hearts in the same way that he spoke light in the darkness of creation, is the one who shined in our hearts to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the light which you have shown in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would take and that light would become brighter and brighter and would not become dimmer. But Father, that by your Spirit and by our willingness to heed what you say and to press into that relationship with you, Father, that the light would shine a glorious beauty that would be bring unmistakable joy to our lives as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your grace, how you accept us just as we are. Lord, the broken, the wounded, the lost, the rebel, Father, you say, just come to me. Father, with grace. Thank you for that. We praise your name for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, there are seasons in life that cause you to go and back and to reflect upon the previous seasons. Anybody ever find themselves in that era, that way? You know, one of the milestones in my life that make me sit back and reflect, one of them is the birth of my grandchildren. They're redos. You know, we get a chance to redo with them. But more than that is the marriages of my children. Now, I've only got one who's married right now, but one's clicking down the days, which we're really excited about. August 26th, it's going to be a glorious day. But those days, those times, those seasons make me step back and ask the question, Lord, what's this journey you put me on? How far have we come? How far have I come? Boy, when I first had children, I thought I had it knocked. I thought I had everything ready to go and, just knew exactly what it was I was going to be doing. Until the first day he came home. And I realized this was a battle plan that was not going to survive first encounter. But, you know, I am so thankful for my kids and how they have shaped my life. I've learned more and I've been formed more by my kids. And that continues to this day than 10 plus years of theological education. They have taught me so much. And I'm so thankful for them and their lives. Gee, God uses parents to raise children. But in the same way, God uses children to raise parents. Well, that resonates with us, doesn't it? It's a beautiful and heartfelt, unexpected formation that is also difficult. I read this morning a quote that says, if raising children was going to be easy, they wouldn't call the first 20 hours labor. I'll take their word for it. This morning, I was going to preach up until Thursday afternoon. I was going to preach in James again. But I thought, you know, Lord, this just isn't fitting, just what I really sense that you want to do. And then I found out that Tamina has been writing her story for her community group. And I read and I thought, Lord, this is where you want us to go. And I've got a few things that I want to share in reflecting upon Tamina and the story and how God has used her kids to shape her life and to reveal things to make her the incredible woman that she is becoming. But we're going to hear from Tamina this morning for a little while, and then I've got a few wrap-up thoughts that I really want to give us for takeaway. So Tamina, come on up. Welcome to Mina, all right? She is so nervous.
Yeah. So what he didn't mention is this is actually the second Mother's Day in a row that I'm up here. So I don't know what form of madness overtakes me in the month of May, but next year I'm skipping town. I was sharing my concerns with Brian about speaking again, and that people are probably going to be really bored with the struggles that I keep sharing. And he was trying to be comforting, and he said, "Don't worry, honey, most likely nobody remembers anything you said last year." Thanks, honey. So as Martin said, in our community group, we've been sharing our stories. And so Tuesday night was community group, and we've heard about 3 or 4 stories now. And so I knew my story was going to be coming up, and I was laying in bed that night, and it was just going through my mind and going through my mind. I could not get it out of my mind, so I was like, I got to go write this down. So I went down into my office, and I just started typing, and by 5 in the morning, I'd written most of it, but I was too tired to keep going, so I finished it the next day. But that is why I'm now here with you. I made the mistake of sharing that with Brian, who then told Martin, and but I'm thankful to be up here. So here's my story. I grew up the second of 4 children to Mark and Teresa Champneys. Jana, now Jana Jilly, she's right here, is the oldest by 2 years. You can all tell she's much older. and then Nate, who's now in the back there, he's 2 years younger than me. And Josh is the only one that doesn't attend Elam, and he lives in Chicago, and he's 7 years younger. So I grew up really in a really happy home. My parents had both gotten saved in their 20s, which is another huge story of a miracle of God that is for another day to tell. But because of that, I was raised in a Christian home. And my dad especially was someone I just always looked up to. He was and is an evangelist at heart. And like weekly, he would go door to door witnessing with a program called Evangelism Explosion. And he would share his faith. He was also involved in Child Evangelism Fellowship, where he would share the gospel with children. And then he also had just ministries to Mormons because he himself is an ex-Mormon. So during my childhood, my dad literally led dozens and dozens of people to the Lord. And I was led to the Lord by him at the age of 5. And so from there, my faith grew steadily. And my mom, I want to share. Happy Mother's Day, Mom, by the way. I don't know if she's going to hear this message online sometime, but happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you. But my mom was equally important in developing my faith. And she was really, instead of being the teacher like my dad was with me, she was just a quiet example always of a servant and someone that just loved God with all their heart. I'd wake up every morning and her Bible would be open on the kitchen table, and I knew that she'd been up early reading it. And I knew that God is someone that she always depended upon. So in junior high, I was able to go on 2 mission trips to Utah and share my faith on the streets. And then in high school, I actually got to go to Mexico twice on 2 mission trips. And then finally, my junior year, I took a big step of faith, and I ended up going to India and the Philippines without anybody I knew, and I raised support and went on a 2-month mission trip that has transformed my relationship with God. And then just continuing that, my church was just a huge part of developing my relationship with God. I had a really awesome youth pastor, Steve Pace, and so I was really active in our youth group, and both my youth pastor and I lived pretty close to each other, and we were across town from our church. And so every time youth group was over, I'd ask him to give me a ride home, and so we'd have 20 minutes in the car, just him and me, and I was painfully shy, but he would take that time, and he would just ask me questions about myself and what I thought. And so the impact that he had on me was huge. He never stopped asking those probing questions and just getting to who I was. And I look back on those car rides now. It may not seem like a big deal, but it was huge because it was the first time that I felt like important, like what I had to say was just that I was valued. And so once I got into high school, Steve asked me to be part of our high school leadership team. And this was a huge honor because you couldn't just join the leadership team, you had to be asked. And so for him to ask me, it was the first time in my life that I recognized that I could be a leader and that I had something to offer others. So before I continue with the rest of my story, I just want to backtrack a bit about the themes during these childhood years. And these are things that I can only see because I'm looking back. I wouldn't have known it in the midst of it. But growing up, I was shy, like I mentioned, but I was also very insecure. And so as the second of four kids, as those of you who can imagine, and if you're a middle child, it was very easy to feel unimportant. The first child gets to do everything, and by the time you come around, nothing you're doing is anything new, so, you know, nothing really to celebrate there. And I wasn't consciously aware of this at the time, but I started to feel insignificant, and I didn't feel special. And like I said before, I had a very happy and loving home life, but I just didn't understand then how lost in the crowd I felt amongst my siblings. And I had no idea that the search for significance and wanting to feel special would be something that I was always going to be longing for my whole life. And so that's why my youth pastor had such a huge impact on me, because he made me feel significant. So as I pursued God, I'm able to see now an underlying theme in it all was that I wanted to do something significant for God. But the lie that I believed was that by doing something significant for God, I would be significant to Him. And I didn't want to live my faith half-heartedly, but I wanted to make a huge impact. And I put my dad on a pedestal, the man who led dozens of people to Christ, and I wanted to be like him. I also had heard stories of missionaries who led whole tribes of people to Christ, and that excited me. I wanted to do that. So by my senior year, I decided that there was nothing more worthwhile than being a missionary, and so that is what I determined to be. And I ended up at New Tribes Bible Institute, and that's the first phase of training for tribal missionaries. And that is actually where I met my husband, and I believe now, looking back, that's the reason he brought me there. It wasn't to become a tribal missionary. So Brian and I started dating that first year at New Tribes, and there's a whole story with that about my perceptions of him as this old, bald, loudmouth. So I'll just keep it short to say that Brian worked his magic and managed to change my initial perceptions of him. And we began dating. So at the time, Brian was planning on going on the mission field too. And he wanted to be a teacher, a Bible teacher at a missionary kids school. So at that point, our goals were in alignment. So we got married in 2000, and I was working to put him through school. And he was going to Lancaster Bible College to get his degree in teaching. And so he got a part-time job it wasn't part-time. It was paid part-time, though. And he was a youth intern. And so as I observed him in this internship, I just recognized that he was incredibly gifted as a youth pastor. And anybody who knows Brian now would definitely agree with me that he would have been horrible at being a teacher, grading homework and writing lesson plans every day. Like, that's so not him. So we both decided that he should switch majors to youth ministry. And I supported him 100%, but it was a huge sacrifice to realize I wasn't going on the mission field. And it kind of felt like a betrayal to everything that I had been wanting. But I reconciled the dream, thinking that our mission fields just changed from tribal people to missionaries, which is basically the same thing, right? And meanwhile, that first year of marriage was probably one of the toughest years for Brian. I actually thought our marriage was great at the time, but in my immaturity, I had no idea what I had put Brian through. And so all those years as a child growing up and not feeling special, suddenly I had someone whose job it was to make me feel special. Brian had been my first boyfriend, my first kiss, my first love, and I'd never really had anyone care about my feelings and what I thought. And so looking back now, I totally took advantage of this. I had ridiculously high expectations of Brian to meet my every emotional need. And I would cry and feel so hurt when he did the slightest thing. But I thank God that he put up with me and loved me as the needy new wife that I was at the time and was patient with me until I matured a bit. And so I want to pause my story here for a second just to explain a bit more with that. So last year, our community group, we went through the book, The Five Love Languages. And when we went through this, I kind of had an aha moment because I realized that my two main gifts are words of affirmation and gifts. And from my experience, it seems that often one's love languages are what you might have been lacking as a child. So words of affirmation is huge to me because it gives me the significance that I've always struggled to feel. And I've also seen in my life that words of criticism are 10 times or maybe even 100 times louder to me than any words of affirmation. And I easily let myself get destroyed by people's words. So if you give me a compliment, I may or may not believe you. But if you give me a criticism, I will absolutely believe you, and I will probably read into what you said and make it way worse than you actually meant it. And if you aren't seeing a pattern here, like with insignificance, these are lies that I let creep into my way of thinking that, looking back, I am now being made aware of. And so my second love language that I mentioned was gifts. And I always thought that gifts was kind of a lame love language, like, oh, you like to go out and buy Christmas presents for people. Like, I just didn't relate with that. But once I read the book, I realized that it was me, because what the gifts love language to me is bending over backward to make someone feel special, and it's thoughtfulness. If I care about you and I see that you have a need, I will do anything in my power to meet that need. I will give of my time, possessions, and anything else I have to make you feel special and valued by me. I will even watch your kids, even though I don't like kids. And the flip side of this is when people I care about don't do this for me, I feel extremely devalued. So it wasn't until I went through these five love languages that so many things clicked with me as to why I was the way that I was. And poor Brian over the years has had to put up with me and my unrealistic expectations. Like in birthdays, for instance, I hated that I would always be disappointed, and I didn't understand why. So my hopes would just get built up that this was going to be the birthday that my family or my husband would just make me feel special. But it always fell short because nothing was ever enough to make me feel that way. I remember as a child, when I knew my birthday was coming, I wouldn't say anything because I was waiting to see if, like, my parents would forget. They never did, but there were key moments in my life where I wasn't celebrated. I never had a graduation party when I graduated from high school. When it came to preparing for my wedding, my mom gave me a credit card and said, you've got a $2,000 limit, and she wanted nothing more to do with any preparations. My mom was one who got overwhelmed with stuff like that, so I knew she didn't intend to make me feel that way, but it only reaffirmed to me that I wasn't being celebrated. Also in 2004, when I found out I was pregnant with my first baby and also the first grandchild for my parents, Brian and I were super excited, and so we were staying over at their house, and we wrote in a card that said, congratulations to the grandparents-to-be, and we snuck it into their bedroom, and so we waited for them to go to bed, and a few minutes passed, and my dad comes walking out, and he gives us a big hug, and we waited, and my mom never came out. She actually went to bed. So as I share this, I want you to understand that this has a lot less to do with how my parents treated me, because they were great parents. But it's more to do with the lies that I started believing. And I've realized as a parent myself that it's impossible to protect our children from that inevitable baggage that each child is going to develop from the way they experience your parenting or their life. And really all we can do is rely on the Lord to make up for the ways in which we were lacking. And so as I've tried to process my baggage from these moments over the years, it's just really hard to have a proper perspective and not believe the lies. I know that God values me, and I know that my value can't be found in how someone else treats me. And I know these things in my head, but telling my heart to not get hurt is a completely different story. And it's hard because I see how other parents are, and I you know, unconsciously compare myself. You know, comparing is a horrible thing. But like Brian, he's the baby in his family, and like his parents have always adored him. So over the years, I've watched them over and over, bend over backward to do anything that Brian needs help with. Anytime I leave town, they come swooping in to help him. And his mom just adores him and speaks, just praises him all the time. Just talks, she can't stop talking about how awesome he is. So there's that comparison. So then let me get back to my story now. After that first year of marriage, and Brian was going to be graduating with his youth ministry degree, we were absolutely thrilled to be offered the position here at Elam. It was like such an answer to prayer to be in this area because my family lived here. So we were making plans to move out here to Washington. We had been in Pennsylvania, and we actually ended up having a huge fight, probably one of the biggest fights we've ever had in our marriage. See, Brian assumed that I would just go get another job as I had been doing, and I was adamant that I would not. See, remember, I wanted to do something significant for God. I wanted to be in ministry, and I didn't want to go out and get a job. How utterly meaningless, right? I am joking now because I actually just took a job a week ago. I'm now working as a mortgage loan officer from home for eClick Lending. So, yeah, obviously that's changed. But I wanted to be in ministry with my husband. By my husband becoming a pastor, I was now just the tag-along. So for Brian, wanting me to go get that a job was the ultimate acknowledgement that I was not doing anything significant for God. So in 2002, we came to Elam, and I was only 21, excuse me. Brian was 24, which is crazy now we were such babies because he is turning 40 this year. And now he really will be an old bald man. So when we first came to Elam, I was really involved in helping with the youth group and every aspect. But two kids and a few years later, it became impossible for me to keep helping out with youth ministry, so I had to step out. And just like that, another piece of my perceived significance was lost. So by the time 2009 came around and Joel was born, parenting got really, really hard. I've shared this with you last year, those that do remember. So Elise and Joel were my crazy kids. They both have ADHD. Joel was so bad that nobody wanted to watch him. Like, the Sharp family would walk into a room and people would instantly feel tired. But in all of it, I have to say that the hardest thing about parenting was not my kids. The hardest thing was being faced with who I really was. So before I had kids, I had no idea the depths of my own depravity. I think I had become extremely self-righteous, and suddenly I couldn't look at myself as the good Christian girl anymore. I saw who I was, and I didn't like her. I had no idea what it meant to be really angry before I had kids, and suddenly it was a daily part of my life. I hated who I'd become. And I hated the rage that would come over me. I hated how unkind I could speak, how impatient I could be. I've always been a perfectionist, and I like doing things right. But parenting hit, and I felt like I was doing nothing right. And no amount of parenting or discipline was going to get my kids to behave how I thought they should behave. I felt like a failure in almost every aspect of life. And I felt insignificant in what I was doing for God, ministry-wise. And then in this perceived insignificant parenting role I had, I was failing miserably at it. And I would share these struggles with people, and they would just give me pat answers and tell me that it was normal, that all moms feel this way. But inside, I was scoffing at them. Like, who I was not normal. I feared that if anybody saw how I really was with my kids, that they would agree with me, too, that I was an awful mom. So in 2012, Cody was born. Parenting just kept getting harder and harder. The exhausting days of babies and toddlers were a piece of cake compared to the elementary school and then teen years. mouthy kids, fighting kids, kids that transform a clean house into a disgusting dump in 2 minutes flat. I kept on day after day feeling like a failure, feeling anger and rage. And then every once in a while, I would feel one tiny victory, like one of the kids would do something that would actually make me proud or feel like I was doing something right. But the victories just didn't come often enough, and I would feel that one victory, but then I'd feel thousands of instances of defeat. So I have struggled and struggled to figure out my place and how I fit, or what is it going to take to make me thrive? And over the years, as Brian and I have done different personality assessments and wiring assessments, I've learned more and more about how I'm wired. As one book labeled me, my number one personality trait is responsibility. Then another assessment put administration as one of my main giftings. Though this is accurate, I didn't like it. How many great people of faith in the Bible had the gift of administration? Like, what a disappointment. And that's the lie I told myself, forgetting that all gifts come from God, which means he is not disappointed with his gift. I learned to accept that I'm not wired to be the person that I always dreamed of being. I always wanted to be a tribal missionary, but I would have been terrible at it. But I am me, and I have to be okay with being the me that God wired me to be, and not the me that I wish he'd made me to be. And it's tough because my husband has so many of those qualities that I wish I had. I wish I was outgoing. I wish I could get up here and speak and feel comfortable like he does. I wish I was quick on my feet like he is. I wish I could lead people like he does. I wish I was good with teenagers like he is, because my teenage daughter has me ripping my hair out, not knowing what to do with her or if I'll survive her. So I wrestle with myself a lot on this. What does God want from me? I know that the way I'm wired is not a mistake, and that I'm an important part of the body. But again, it's one thing to know it in your head. It's another to feel it in your heart. So in all these struggles I'm sharing with you right now, I don't want you to think, wow, Tamina must sit at home miserable all the time. Because that's definitely not true. I love my life. I love our church here and our ministry here. We are so blessed. Our roots go so deep here. We have a family here. And regardless of my struggles, I really do live a blessed life. I have an amazing husband, and I'm so thankful for him. He's been my biggest cheerleader and my best friend, and he's someone that I look up to as a man of God. And I've always just admired how he's willing to humble himself when he makes mistakes and own them. So we've been married 17 years this August, and I still can't get enough of him. And I'm so glad I took a second look at that old loudmouth bald man. And my kids don't make me miserable either. Anaya's sitting here listening. I am truly blessed by my kids. And there has been nothing else on this earth that has refined my character more, like Martin was saying. So thanks, kids, for all the wonderful refining. They are, each of them are so unique, and I know that God is working on them in his own timing. So I struggled to put words to my story for all of you. As in our community group, everyone's been sharing, and as I was listening, I really just felt so insecure listening to all the stories shared, because each person would be sharing how, you know, they struggled before God, and then once God changed and they were living for him, like how amazing life was. And there was always this happy ending in each story, and I just sat there feeling like, I don't feel like I have a happy ending right now. I feel like I'm in the middle of this, and I know the happy ending's coming, but it's not there yet. I wrestle with the lies that I believe for so many years that I'm insignificant and a failure. Psalm 23 talks about how, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Now, parenting isn't a shadow of death, though sometimes I feel like it is. But it has been a really long valley for me. God is not finished with me yet, though, and there's lots for him to do. I struggle daily, and yet I can honestly say that my faith's strong. I have hope, and apart from Jesus, I would be nothing, and he's everything to me. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, "For I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you," or me, "will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." I have no confidence in myself. I know I fail over and over, and I will keep failing, but I am confident in him. And I don't know how people get through their valleys without God. I know now that he is what gives me significance. I was reading this week a book called Bondage Breaker, and it talked about the truth that as believers, we are children of God. We aren't becoming his children. We already are. We may be becoming more Christ-like, but our significance comes because we are his children, not because of any other reason. So as great as it was to be the child of Mark and Teresa Champneys, my identity is in that I am a child of the Most High God. And as a mom, I'm comforted by this truth with my children as well. My children may be the children of Brian and Tamina Sharp, but that is not who they are. In spite of my very flawed parenting, my kids are the children of a God who loves them infinitely more than I do. And God's got them, and he's going to use all their experiences, both good and bad, to write their story. God is why I'm significant and why my children are significant. And so instead of believing the lies, I will believe the truth of God's word that I'm significant. So I want to put up here on the screen some reasons from Scripture why we can know we are significant. I am the salt and light of the earth. I'm a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I'm a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. I'm a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's co-worker. I'm seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I'm God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God says that all that about me, how can I let anything on this earth or the lies that Satan wants me to believe let me think that I'm insignificant? Writing down my story this week has been just one of the most transformational experiences of my life, something I was not expecting at all. I had no idea how everything just tied together from the time I was a very young child until now. I just couldn't see the lies that I've been allowing to grip myself for the last 37 years. So while I understood that God had let me off the hook in my failures, I didn't know why I couldn't let myself off the hook in my failures. And I couldn't have explained in words the need that I had to be significant to others and to God. But by putting it into words this week, it has just helped me to allow God to release me from those lies and just rest in my identity in him. So getting up here and being completely vulnerable has not been easy. But my hope today is that others here will be able to use my experience to identify the lies that you are believing. You are significant, not based on anything you are doing, but because you are a child of God. I want to close with this quote that I learned years ago, and that is, "You are deeply loved by God, completely forgiven, fully pleasing, totally accepted, and complete in Christ." Can I sit down?
Wait a minute, I'm not done yet. We're going to ask some questions. Oh, no, not really. I'm really glad that you're not at the end of your story yet. 37 years old is way too young to be at the end. God uses parents to raise children, and God uses children to raise parents. And what does that process look like? It's the integration of the gospel through all the layers of our lives. Layers that we are aware of now, but layers that we are not yet even aware of. And that deepening process keeps going and going and going. And even at 56 years old, I'm still discovering new layers in my own life. So how can we navigate the journey of parenthood so that we can have the hope of thriving in raising our children? Well, just a couple of thoughts. I've learned a lot in the last 2 months. I learned 3 words that I want us to remember. And I think if we can give these 3 things an ever-increasing measure to our children, that it will transform them and it will transform us. Those three words are delight, honor, and repair. Delight and honor and repair. What do I mean by those? Delight. Delight goes so much further and beyond what we would typically call love. I think the biblical concept of love includes delight, but our concept of love does not include delight. Our concept of love communicates a commitment to an individual and to a relationship and gives him or her a sense of security and a sense of, I'm here. And that's great. But the biblical concept of love goes beyond that to encompass delight, which communicates joy in another person. One of the things children need most is to know that their parents delight, not just love, but delight in them. That they can look at them and say, I delight in you. That there is a sense of, you don't have to do anything to earn this. This is not just a commitment on my part towards you, but this is how I feel about you. Nothing else. Delight. Delight. Psalm 18, I think it's verse 19, says how the Lord delights in us. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord sings over, He delights in us. Have you ever been around a person who actually delighted in you? What was it like? Maybe that's a foreign concept. I know about 10 years ago, 20 years ago, I went to a deal and where you just went and people served you and they celebrated you. And even as a pastor, I'm going to this because that's expected of me by some friends. And I went and I was overwhelmed for the first time in my life. Someone was celebrating me. And I didn't do anything to earn it. They didn't even know me. They just celebrated. They celebrated. And at that point, I started to get a sense in my own heart of the Lord is saying, you don't have to earn this. You don't have to do anything for this. You don't have to get anything right for this. You don't have to worry about getting things wrong. This being taken away. So I delight in you. Delight connects me. It doesn't just simply lead to relationship. It connects us together. Delight gives me my sense of value, my sense of well-being. It gives me my sense of confidence as an adult. It gives me my ability to even be able to interact with other people. For someone who is delighted or felt delighted in as a child, they are much more confident and have the ability to be able to engage others in good conversations and difficult conversations. It's amazing how hungry we are for delight. Bill Versteeg was a man I loved. He was a pastor in Langley, BC. And a man I got to know, an older guy, he's one of the old guys, in a class that I was taking. And I delighted in it. I just enjoyed him. And I walked up to him one day and I said, Bill, I said, you know what? And he was a pastor. I says, you know what, Bill? I says, I delight in you. I just find joy in you. And he got this shocked look on his face and he started to tear up. And he says, what? I said, yes. He was a pastor of a large church. He said, Martin, why? I said, well, Bill, I really don't know why. I just do. And he started to weep. He says, no one's ever told me that before. And I don't know what to do with it. When we go to our children, we say, even when they're young, I delight in you. That's valuing them for who they are. Not for what they can become. Not for what they did. The fact that they cleaned up their room well. It just connects us. Delight. Was delight ever shown in your family? For you? I had to answer a question this last week. How was delight shown in my family? And I have to say, it wasn't. Not my parents' fault. They didn't know. But I realized that that created a need within me, much like it did with Tamina, of I don't know if I'm worth anything unless I'm really special. Unless I'm really special. Delight. It's profound. Was it ever experienced in your family? Was it withheld? Honor. Delight in honor. Honor is the respect that you are given as a person. And it's you are empowered to be who you are. Honor is bestowed when we hear the voice of our children and the message that it communicates, but it's also shown when we hear the message of their emotions. When we hear the message of their emotions. I used to think that when my children were crying and just acting up, I thought they're just being rebellious. They're little, dirty little sinners. Never even realizing or thinking that there was a deeper message, that was of something else going on. And I never heard that until more recently. Honor. Honor. Respect for who you are as a person. And you are empowered to be who God has called you to be. That's what we tell our children. I honor your voice and I honor your emotions. Kim and I talked about Tamina's story for about 4 hours on a hike on Friday morning. Thank you, Tamina. You provided a lot of stuff for us to talk about. We talked about it because of this. Kim identifies with Tamina's story. Her story. They're the same story in many ways, different people. She didn't marry a bald guy until more recently, or a loud mouth, I used to be. But she, too, has that dreaded gift of administration. She, too, is painfully shy. She, too, is an introvert. She, too, wanted to go to the mission field. She, too, wanted to be significant. She too. And we wrestled with the lack of value that she wrestles with. And I looked at her and at one point I said, honey, I love your gift of administration. I would be lost. We'd hiked up to some waterfalls. And we just admired their beauty, but we watched several creeks and streams coming together to form these waterfalls. And I said, you know, honey, I said, it's just like this. I said, all of these streams come in together to form the beauty of what it becomes, which flows into something else, which forms the beauty of what it becomes, which will eventually form the beauty of the Columbia River. Beauty. She said, yeah, but no one ever celebrates the gift of administration. And I said, I know. I said, we typically celebrate that which is up front. But to those who are the administrators, to those who are the mercy people, thank you. Because God wants you to be empowered and celebrated for who He has made you to be. And realize that maybe, perhaps, the reason you feel the way you do is because the church has done a poor job of celebrating that which Christ has created. We elevate some, and we just kind of look past the others. But realize this, that this doesn't start in the church. It starts when they're young. It starts when you can look them in the eye and say, I'm so glad for what I see in your life. How God is shaping you. How God, the gift that God is giving to you. And I didn't really even see this piece because I thought all my boys would turn out like me. No. They're all magnificently different. For which I'm really thankful. Because God knows exactly what He was and is and will be doing. Honor, delight, and repair. Repair is the ability to be able to model with our children and before our children. The ability to be able to say to them, I am wrong. Please forgive me. And then go through the restoration process with our children. They learn how to deal with conflict. They learn how to value one another or devalue one another when there is conflict. Parents need to be able to walk up to their children and say, forgive me. Forgive me. For the way what I said and the way I said it and the way I did not delight in you the way I need to and I want to, the way in which I dishonored you and your message with your words and your message with your emotions. Forgive me for doing that. Forgive me for the anger that I expressed. It's my stuff, not yours. Now, when that happens within families, can you imagine the kind of powerful people, though they are raised up to be as adults, especially when it comes to dealing with conflict? They've already had it modeled. They've already had it modeled. Delight and honor and repair. It is in families where we are broken, and it is in families where we are healed. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. I do have one more word, and it is this: release. Parents, no matter how hard we try, we do not have the capacity to be able to determine outcomes. Someone, I'd read a quote this morning. One pastor wrote this: our children will do as we teach them, and if we get it wrong, they'll get it wrong. If we get it right, they'll get it right. I think hogwash. That's toxic. That's the wisdom of the world. I want to close with this. We are not raising robots. We are shepherding image bearers of the Creator God who live with freedom of choice, their own wills, and a personal responsibility of their own. It seems to me that we tend to take too much credit for our kids who turn out good and too much blame for our kids who turn out bad. But hear this. None of us can mess up so badly that our children are somehow extend beyond the reach of God's mercy. So, moms, dads, parents, grandmas, grandpas, honor, delight, and repair. It's never too late to begin showing that to your children, but let it start here with your spouse. With your spouse. Do something today or a couple things that communicate the fact that you delight in them just because of who they are. Show honor to them. And where there is a breach in the relationship, repair that. Repair that. Father, much more could be said, but time is out. So Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being able to be a part of this journey with these folks after 23 years, and Tamina and Brian as well. And Father, we want to commit to you these parents, Lord, those who have raised their children, those who are raising their children, and Lord, those couples who would long to raise children but can't. Father, we all have a role within the body of being able to express delight and honor and repair. Father, help us to live that out. We are all desperately hungry for that. To know that someone delights in us just because of my being a human being made in your image. To be honored and respected. And for someone to come and say, I'm sorry. Father, may we model that here amongst all generations. Amongst all people. And it's your name we pray. Amen.